Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 12, verse 1. Judges chapter 12, and verse 1. And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward, and said unto Jephthah, Wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. And our subject this evening is the pride of the Ephraimites, the pride of the Ephraimites. Well, we continue to consider the judge Jephthah this evening. And you will recall from last week how Jephthah was called upon by the men of Gilead to lead them in a military campaign against the Ammonites. And that was a great irony because the men of Gilead, or certainly the family of Jephthah, had banished him because he was the son of a harlot. But the one who they banished, the one who they despised, he, of course, is the one who the Lord raises up and the one who they have to call back. And, we considered how Jephthah had attempted to negotiate with the Ammonites, who had invented their own version of history in order to justify their quarrel and their conflict. But those negotiations fail, of course, and Jephthah calls upon the Lord to help him. And he makes that vow, of course, that controversial vow about which many commentators are divided. And the vow really was that once the victory had been obtained, he would offer up the first creature that came to meet him as he approached his house, and it was his daughter. And we considered the correct interpretation of that passage, or how we see it, and how the scripture lends itself to this particular interpretation about this vow. The vow itself was made in faith. You don't even have to read it as a rash vow. It was a vow of faith made in anticipation of the victory that God would give him, and out of gratitude for the victory that God would give him, he promised to offer up that offering to the Lord. But his daughter was not put to death. She was not an offering in that sense. She was set apart for the Lord's service. And just to clear this up, because there was something, many things we could have mentioned last week, but there is, of course, much in the Old Testament to support this view that we have. In fact, in the very last chapter of Leviticus, you can turn to this with me, in the last chapter of Leviticus, which is Leviticus chapter 27, we have this principle of somebody making a vow to offer up a person. Leviticus 27. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When a man shall make a singular vow, the persons shall be for the Lord by thy estimation. So we see here the principle of a vow being made to offer up a person. And that is what is described here in chapter 27. A man was able to vow to the service of God whatever he had a right to. And that could mean his wife, that could mean his children, that could mean his slaves, that could even mean himself. He could offer up himself to the service of the Lord. And animals are also mentioned here. The cattle could be offered up. Normally, they would be offered up as burnt offerings if they were clean, if they were acceptable. But if they were not, then there would be some money that would be exchanged in that case. But this is the precedent here. You can read this at home, perhaps. We won't pursue it in great detail this evening. But this was the vow. A vow was made. Jephthah made the vow that he would offer whatever came to meet him at his door. And it was his daughter. And his daughter was offered up, meaning she would never marry. She would never have children. She was consecrated to the Lord. And that was a great sorrow for herself and for Jephthah. And the narrative, of course, goes on to emphasize her virginity and how she knew no man. So I just thought I'd mention that because there is more support for our interpretation. And in fact, when you look at the narrative, it actually takes quite a lot of speculative interpretation to insist that she was put to death. So we believe we are reading the account well at this point. But anyway, we continue with Jephthah in chapter 12. But our main focus will not be on Jephthah himself. It will be the Ephraimites, and specifically the pride of the Ephraimites. And therefore, it will be quite a practical study for us this evening. We always need to be reminded of the dangers of pride and the necessity for humility. And we will see that in this passage before us. In these verses, we can draw out many applications. Now, we have noted the Ephraimites already in the book of Judges and the pride of the Ephraimites already when they confronted Gideon in chapter 8. And well, again, if we just very quickly turn to chapter 8 in the book of Judges, just to remind ourselves, chapter 8, verse 1, and the men of Ephraim, the Ephraimites, said unto Gideon, why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not, when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. They were angry because Gideon had not initially called upon them to fight the Midianites, even though they did eventually play a significant part in the victory. They were incensed that they weren't involved from the start. And that was because of their pride. They were so proud. Why did you not invite us, Gideon? Do you not know who we are? We are Ephraim, that mighty tribe. They were so proud. Why were they proud? Well, we know that the Ephraimites descended from Ephraim, the sons of Joseph, of course, from the book of Genesis. Ephraim and Manasseh were his sons, and Ephraim was blessed ahead of his older brother. He had that double blessing, Ephraim. And so the Ephraimites knew their history. They knew about this. Joshua, the successor to Moses, was from the tribe of Ephraim. And so that would have puffed them up. In the territory of Ephraim, the territory that they were given, there was the center of worship. Shiloh was in Ephraimite territory. And that's where the tabernacle was. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. So again, they thought very highly of themselves, something else to puff them up. And well, they were the second largest tribe, second only to Judah. And in fact, in due course, Ephraim would come to almost define the whole of the northern kingdom. We know that Israel eventually split into two kingdoms, the kingdom in the north and the kingdom in the south. The southern kingdom, of course, was known as Judah. But the northern kingdom at times was often referred to just as Ephraim. That was because Ephraim was so large and so important. But Ephraim, well, of course, this led to great pride. And pride, really, that we see here in this chapter 12, that was not good for them. This pride of thinking too highly of themselves. This is what we mean when we talk about pride. There is, of course, a kind of pride which is not so harmful. It's permissible to have joy in certain achievements, to have joy in the achievements of others, children and husbands and wives and so on, to take joy in them. That's not so bad, of course. But the pride that is exhibited here or demonstrated here, this is the pride of taking oneself too highly, thinking of oneself too highly, and thinking you're so much more important than you are, and various other things will emerge from this account. But they were angry with Gideon, of course, and Gideon handled that situation very graciously and very tenderly, pointing out that the Ephraimites had indeed played a vital role in the victory, so he diffused the situation to his credit. We come to this chapter 12, and the Ephraimites in the time of Jephthah are still very proud. And just as they were angry with Gideon, they are angry with Jephthah for almost exactly the same reason. The men of Ephraim, verse 1 of chapter 12, gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, "Wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire." So there's great pride here. Jephthah has won this great victory, but instead of being thankful, they've made it all about them. "You didn't call us to go with you. We will burn thine house upon thee with fire." They're essentially saying, "We're going to burn you alive in your house." That's really what it means. And this is considerable anger here. And we often make the point, or I've made the point in the past, pride always leads to anger. Pride will inevitably lead to anger. Pride does not lead to kindness. Pride does not lead to tolerance or patience. That's not the nature of pride. Pride so often inevitably leads to anger when pride is hurt. Anger is not too far behind pride, and we see it here with the Ephraimites. And of course, we note that the Ephraimites have not changed. Pride, it appears, has been passed down from generation to generation. There have been a significant number of generations that have passed from the time of Gideon to the time of Jephthah, but the Ephraimites are still the same. And again, that is something we have to be aware of. Pride will pass from generation to generation. Proud parents will often pass their pride onto their children. And perhaps not in an overt way. Parents will perhaps not teach specifically their children to be proud, but the children will follow the example in the way that they speak, in the way that they behave, in the way that they think, in a self-centered way. This is passed from generation to generation, and this is what we can note here with the men of Ephraim. They haven't changed from the time of Gideon. And this is something to be aware of, because, we have had unregenerate parents, as some of us have had, well, perhaps it's the case that we have inherited their pride, or perhaps we've even been raised to be proud and to not be ashamed of that. But instead, we must consider those biblical principles we read from the letter of James, and how the Lord resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. That's the instruction of our Father in heaven. Maybe not the instruction of our earthly parents, but the instruction of our Father in heaven. God resists the proud, and so we follow that way, the way of humility. But the Ephraimites, sadly, from generation to generation, they are just as proud. And then verse 2, look at the response of Jephthah. Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon. And when I called you, ye delivered me not out of their hands. And we can go on to verse 3. And when I saw that ye delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are ye come up unto me this day to fight against me? Why are you fighting against me? What's the reason? What is the reason? Well, again, it's because of pride. And James, in our scripture reading, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? That was the reason for this conflict. And pride really is like a lust. It's like the lust for money, the lust for any appetite of the flesh. Pride is exactly the same. It's a lust. And that's why James mentions pride in that passage concerning wars and fightings and lusts. And so in answer to that question of Jephthah, why are ye come up unto me this day to fight against me? Well, it's because of their pride. But Jephthah, of course, has tried to explain his side of the story. Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon. So, well, we know the narrative. The Ammonites were threatening to spread their influence and their tyranny to other tribes. They were most certainly threatening the men of Gilead. And there was great strife. There was great worry. Jephthah and the men of Gilead, they were so caught up with the tumult and the threat and the conflict that was in front of them. They didn't have time to think of the Ephraimites. Of course not. But you would have thought that the Ephraimites would have been able to figure that out for themselves. They don't seem to have had any sympathy or empathy for Jephthah. Surely they should have figured this out and reasoned with themselves that this would have been a very difficult time for Jephthah and the children of Gilead. But again, this is a point we must make just in passing. We must have that empathy and sympathy for one another at all times. It's a sign of humility. Whenever somebody offends us, or irritates us, or angers us, before we demand an explanation, before we take them to task, do we ever stop to empathize with them? To understand their side of the story, their situation? Perhaps it may be the case that there is an understandable reason why they have done what they have done or said what they have said. Maybe they're going through a very difficult time themselves, just as Jephthah was going through a very difficult time, a time of great strife. Do we even attempt to empathize with other people, or do we just get offended and demand an explanation like the Ephraimites do here? That is a very proud attitude, to never consider the other side of the story. The Ephraimites, it's like they're saying, why should we even bother thinking about what they were going through? That's sort of beneath us. They need to give us an explanation. I'm not going to empathize with them. That's a very proud attitude. We ought not to be like that, certainly not in the church. We ought to be able to empathize and sympathize with one another, even if we have been offended, even if we have been hurt. We think about the other person. What could possibly have caused this? But that's lacking with the Ephraimites. They simply demand an explanation. Why have you done this, Jephthah? And so Jephthah, well, he has to explain himself, and it's a perfectly reasonable explanation. But then we learn that actually Jephthah had called upon the Ephraimites for help, but they hadn't come. The second part of verse 2, and when I called you, ye delivered me not out of their hands. So this is not Jephthah making something up to get himself out of the situation. Jephtha is simply adding more information about what happened in the battle, pointing this out to the men of Ephraim. He had actually called them, but they didn't want to come. Perhaps they didn't want to be under Jephthah's leadership. Remember, he's the son of a harlot. Maybe the mighty men of Ephraim said, "We're not being led by him. A son of a harlot, we want somebody impressive to be led by." Again, very proud. If we're going to be led, we want somebody impressive, not this Jephtha. Who is he? And perhaps that's why they didn't come. And verse 3, "And when I saw that she delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are ye come up unto me this day to fight against me?" So when the men of Ephraim did not come to their aid, we know that Jephtha won the victory, showed great courage and showed great faith. And really he's saying to the Ephraimites, you ought to be thankful. And they are not thankful, of course not. We note, again, this is just another application as we're going through these verses. We note that pride, it takes away gratefulness. They should have been grateful for the victory. Same with Gideon, but they're not. But also, they seem to despise Jephtha for doing that which they refused to do. They refused to fight against the children of Ammon, and they seem to despise Jephtha because he did. And that's so often what pride does. Sometimes you have, in a church, but not just in a church, maybe in a workplace or something like that, people who are so proud to work or to put themselves out, and they always take the shortcuts and they're lazy. And lo and behold, they get angry at the people who do work and who do labor. They start to resent them and hate them. And that's pride. That is a great effect of pride. We must guard ourselves against that. We must pull our weight, of course, in churches and serve. Because if we are slothful, sometimes it can lead to a dislike of others who are actually doing the work, because it makes you look bad. And again, we see this here with the men of Ephraim. They despise Jephtha because he has done what they have refused to do, and he's made them look bad. But then verse 4, "Then Jephtha gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim, because they said, 'Ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites.'" So sadly, this pride led to a civil war, because Jephtha and the men of Gilead now fight with Ephraim, with the men of Ephraim. This is a civil war. And for what? A foolish reason, the pride of Ephraim. And we're going to read that this will lead to a very great slaughter of the Ephraimites. 42,000 of them will be slaughtered. And this slaughter is not so much instigated by Jephtha. It's not something that he specifically commands, go and slaughter them, certainly not in the way that we are told a bit later on. But we read that it's the men of Gilead, the men generally, the population. "They smote Ephraim because they said, 'Ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites.'" So the men of Gilead, they seemed to have a hatred of Ephraim because of what the Ephraimites were saying about them. The Ephraimites were saying that the Gileadites were fugitives of Ephraim. Now, what does that mean? Well, it seemed as though, of course, the Ephraimites looked down on the men of Gilead. The Gileadites, they were descendants of one particular family in Manasseh, in the tribe of Manasseh. They weren't a proper tribe, And because they weren't a proper tribe, it seemed they were looked down upon as the lowest of the low, the fugitives of Ephraim, the scum of Ephraim, you could say. These are the lowest people amongst Ephraim and Manasseh. And because they were saying this, seems to be a common saying, well, that is why the men of Gilead hated them so much. And this is what drove their slaughter of the Ephraimites, because of what the Ephraimites said about them. These proud words, this looking down on them. This is what fueled the violence and the anger. And well, again, we have an application to make here. We have to be careful, of course, concerning the power of our speech and the injury of our words. It was the insults of the Ephraimites that led to such hatred amongst the men of Gilead. Again, in the letter of James, remember what he says about the tongue. James chapter 3, verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is a fire. When we express words of anger, particularly proud words of anger, well, not only are you expressing something that is unhelpful and unhealthy, not only are you stirring up your own hatred and your own violence and anger, you're actually stirring up the anger and hatred in the person you are insulting or the person you are attacking. So you yourself, you're giving vent to your anger, but you're actually causing them, the other person, to hate you as well. And that's what's happened here. The Ephraimites saying these horrible things about the men of Gilead. What was the result? The men of Gilead hated them. That is what pride does. Pride, anger, angry words. You feel you're fully justified in venting your anger. Do you realize you're actually turning that person against you? Two people are being affected here. And so this is, this is such a sad thing. A civil war has been caused by these proud words, by these angry words. Dear friends, we must take heed of these lessons. People who are proud, they don't realize how much their pride turns people against them. This is the great deception of pride. People who are proud seem to be under the mistaken belief that they'll be more liked if they are proud. If I'm proud, if I hold myself like this and look down on others, I'll be more liked. I'll be more accepted. They seem to have that mistaken belief. I have to be proud or else nobody will like me. But actually, it's the opposite. Your pride is causing people to turn against you and to dislike you. That's the reality of it. Your pride is causing people to think ill of you. Pride is such an ugly characteristic. It turns people away from you. Humility, on the other hand, is so attractive. Humility is so beautiful, so wonderful. Pride, it's ugly, and it will cause the majority of people at least to dislike you. And so, again, we see it here. The pride of the Ephraimites, and what is the result? They're hated. They're hated by Gilead. And Gilead wants to slaughter them, and they do slaughter them. And there is an unusual feature of the civil war that is mentioned here. And the Gilead and the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan, verse 5, before the Ephraimites. And it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, "Let me go over," that the men of Gilead said unto him, "Art thou an Ephraimite?" If he said, "Nay," then said they unto him, "Say now Shibboleth." And he said, "Sibboleth," for he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan, and there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. So the Gileadites, they, as it were, seem to have the Ephraimites surrounded, and They were on the lookout for Ephraimites to slay. But how can they tell who is an Ephraimite or who is not an Ephraimite? Well, they had this way of discerning or distinguishing. The Ephraimites, it appears, could not pronounce the sh of Shibboleth. They could only say Sibboleth. So the men of Gilead were halting everyone that would come their way, all the men who would come their way, and this was the test. If you can say Shibboleth, you're not an Ephraimite. If you can't say the sh and you say Sibboleth, you are an Ephraimite, and so therefore they would slaughter them. They would kill whoever it was who could not pronounce this, and that was their way of dealing with the Ephraimites. By the way, this word Shibboleth has entered into the English language, and it is used as to describe anything, a custom or a tradition or a word that distinguishes one group of people from another. It's called a shibboleth, and it comes from Judges chapter 12, because this was how the Ephraimites were distinguished. But, well, what is the application? Well, simply, the Ephraimites couldn't hide. They could not hide. And their pride, well, destroyed them. Their pride, this war that they have created by their own pride, it destroyed them. They could not hide from the consequences. And well, that is something that we have to learn. Pride is so self-destructive. Pride cannot be hidden. You cannot hide your pride. There are many people who claim to be humble, but actually they're very proud. And you can't hide that. You can try to hide it, but it's so obvious in the way people speak, in the way people react in certain situations, in the way people do their things and conduct themselves. Pride cannot be hidden. Pride also cannot hide any other faults. Again, sometimes people are proud in order to hide their faults. Proud people generally hide a lot. They spend a lot of time hiding because they don't want other people to know their faults. Again, pride cannot hide your faults. Pride, in some ways, only emphasizes your faults. Your faults will always come through. Your pride cannot hide them. Far better to humble yourself. Far better to do as, again, we read in the letter of James, humble ourselves before the Lord, and he will lift us up. We don't need to lift ourselves up by pride. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will be a blessing to us. We cannot hide anything from pride. That's by pride. That's the deception of pride, that we're hiding all our faults from everyone else. Everyone thinks we're wonderful people. That's a deception. Everyone can see your faults. Everyone can see those weaknesses that you have. You can't hide. And so the Ephraimites, try though they might, they cannot hide. And there fell at that time 42,000. So this is the sad account of this civil war towards the end of Jephthah's time as a judge. But the lessons are of pride, and we have to apply these things as we work our way through this book. But let's just close looking at verse 7. Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then died Jephthah the Gileadite and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. Well, it is as though the Lord, the inspired scripture, is emphasizing his status as a Gileadite, buried in the cities of Gilead. Remember how it had begun. Men tried to banish him from Gilead, tried to disown him, the son of a harlot. But he has his place in Gilead. He's buried in the cities of Gilead. That is where his body awaits the return of his Savior that he knew by faith in Christ. And so this is the glory of our God. Jephthah was not proud. He humbled himself before the Lord, and there's an eternal reward before him. Well, may the Lord bless those lessons to us.